Yes.
Can I give a crazy report?
Oh, sure. Yes, sir.
The new music that we're singing now, sometimes during the course of the day, it'll come on me.
Yeah.
I may be running down to the bus stop or standing there at the bus stop, and the music will come on me.
Amen.
So I just let you know, at some time during the day, that music comes back on me.
I'm glad to hear it. I love that. Thank you for sharing that, Richard.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord is right. All right, Acts chapter 2. We sort of continue our story from last week. We saw the disciples, Peter and the rest of them, gathered in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit fell upon those believers, that 120 that were gathered there. And it created quite a stir. Not only did the Holy Spirit falling upon them sound like a loud crash of a noise, like a mighty rushing wind, but then we see the disciples started praising the Lord and just glorifying the name of God, causing quite a stir there in the city streets of Jerusalem. So people began to ask, what is going on with you guys? What are you so excited about? What is this joy that we see and this praise that we hear? Peter, of course, took that opportunity to share the very first gospel presentation, the very first gospel sermon, the first gospel message. And many came to faith in Jesus Christ on that Pentecost day, that day when the church was born. Well, we continue our story now in verse 42 here in chapter 2. And we read, and they continued steadfastly. That probably should be underlined. Steadfastly. I mean, they are serious about what they are doing. They are earnest. They are diligent. They are passionate. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul. And this is the fear of the Lord. You know, we're told in the scripture, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. It's really the beginning of a right life. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. In verse 46, we continue. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What an incredible passage we have here. It presents to us the behavior of the early church, of the church of Acts. This is the prototypical church. This is really the church stripped away of all the things that maybe have gotten in the way over the last two millennia. This is the church in its purest form, its newborn form. There's so much for us to learn. Now, you might recall a few weeks ago in chapter 1, we saw the character of the church of Acts, of this prototypical first church. We saw in verse 14 of chapter 1, these, the same people that we see in the next chapter, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, we emphasized this verse in our first study in the book of Acts, as we are looking at the church of Acts. This spoke of persistence, passion, and prayer. It was a persistent church. They continued. They were ever moving forward. They were persistent. And they were a passionate church. There was a harmony of love. They were in one accord. They loved their Savior, and they loved one another. And this love was a great testimony to those around them. They were not only persistent, but they were passionate, and they were a people of prayer. This was the character. This was why the Lord was able to bless these people and use them in such a mighty and powerful and very unique way. I mean, how often do we look at this book and almost come away from it discouraged because it seems like the Church of Acts isn't like our church so often, or whatever church you may have come from or been through. It just seems like the Church of Acts is so vibrant and alive, and there's a real spiritual aspect to the church, a spiritual power. It's dynamic. And so often we can look around in our personal life or in our congregational life, and we can sort of be bummed out by it. We're like, well, I guess that doesn't happen anymore. I guess the Lord isn't in the miracle-working business. I guess he's not into really pouring out his Spirit upon people and using them in such a great way as he did in the past. But I think what we miss is the character of these people, and then as we'll look at tonight, their behavior. Character and behavior is important to the Lord. He is discerning about who he is going to use to bring glory to his name. You remember Jesus, often he would walk through the streets and he would be healing people. And there were some occasions where he came across a person who was demon-possessed, filled with evil spirits. And they would specify, they would point out who he was. Son of David, you're the Son of God, you're the Messiah. And Jesus would shut them up. He wasn't looking for that kind of publicity. We'll see that later on in the book of Acts, when I believe it's Paul. He's walking through the streets, and there's a woman who's possessed of devils. And she begins to say how these men are men of God, and they're being used by the Lord. And he shuts her up. He doesn't want that kind of publicity. The Lord is looking for people. He's looking for churches like the Church of Acts, like the people of Acts, people with character, people with behavior that rightly reflect his character and his behavior. This was a persistent, passionate, and prayerful church. If we want to be used the way they were, we have to start right there. We have to start with character building. We need to have persistence and endurance. We need to have a passion for the Lord and a love for his people. We need to have a prayer life. We need to be those who live and breathe in conversation with the Lord. That's the kind of people we're looking at here. Now, that's their character. Character breeds behavior. The kind of character you have will define, will predict the kind of behavior that is seen in your life. And now look here in verse 42 now of chapter 2. And they, now this is the same they from chapter 1, they continued steadfastly. We saw them earlier continuing in one accord. Now we see them continuing steadfastly. They are serious about the things of the Lord. And there are certain things that they took seriously, that they were very diligent about. We see that they were diligent, they were serious, they were steadfast about the apostles' doctrine, about fellowship, about breaking bread together and remembering the Lord's Supper, remembering the communion table. And they were steadfast in their prayer life. They continued steadfastly in these things. See, we have to be a people of God. We have to be interested in and motivated by the things of God, the things of His Spirit. We need to be those who are steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. What is that to us? That speaks of the Word of God. For them, remember, they only had the Old Testament. It was the apostles who took the Old Testament and presented Jesus from the Old Testament. So the apostles' doctrine was really the gospel doctrine, showing how Jesus was the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. And they held to that word steadfastly. They were serious and they were diligent about the Word of God. They were those who studied to show themselves approved, a worker who need not be ashamed, because he is familiar with the words of his God. We need to be those who are steadfast and serious about the Word of God. The Word of God needs to have a place, a special place in our heart and in our life. And I mean practically, not just that we esteem it and that we think it's important, but that we make it a part of our daily diet, where we are familiar with the Word of God. If somebody asks us a Bible question, okay, there might be those Bible questions which we need to find out more of, because maybe we're sort of caught off guard. But in general, we should be familiar with the Bible. We should know, in sort of a summarizing way, what each book is about. If I was going to look for something or some story or some doctrine, I should know where to look. When somebody asks me a question, okay, I might not know the answer right then and there, but I should know where to look. Now, praise God for pastors and teachers who can then help us out when we maybe don't know where to look, or when we've looked, we're more confused than we were before. Now, that happens. But we need to be familiar with the Word of God. And the only way we're going to be familiar with it is if we're steadfastly continuing in it. Jesus gave three earmarks, three identifying marks that you can look at somebody, you can look at their life, and you can tell whether or not they are a true believer in Jesus Christ. And one of those earmarks, you can find all three of them in the book of John for your homework. You might find all three of them. But Jesus says, look, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And that's how you find those earmarks. What did Jesus say about if you do this, then you know you're my disciples? Well, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, it is a clear testament to the fact that you are a believer in me, that you are one of my disciples, one of my followers. What does that mean, though? Abide in his word. It doesn't just mean to know it. You can go to Cal State Fullerton or some other university, University of Riverside, and you can take a class, the Bible as Literature. You can take a class by a person taught by a teacher who doesn't believe anything of the gospel, who doesn't believe in Jesus, who may be an atheist, and yet they know the scripture. They know what the Bible says. They're used to teaching it. So abiding in my word isn't just knowing the word. It is obeying the word. It is organizing your life by the word of God. We need to be those people who are steadfast in the word of God, where we are familiar with it, we are comfortable in its pages, and we take it seriously. If it points out something that's convicting to us, we bend to that conviction. This is what we read about in the early church. If our church is to be part of the greater church of Acts, if that is anything that we see that would be valuable, if our church could be like that first church, then we must be those who are willing to submit ourselves fully and completely to the will and word of God. Now, they also continued in fellowship. Now, this is so important. There was a young man here today visiting our church, and he was telling me how for the past couple of years he's been seeking the Lord, trying to turn his life around, reading through the scriptures, and yet he has isolated himself. He hasn't plugged in to a local body of believers. He hasn't begun attending a local church. He hasn't plugged himself into fellowship. And he comes into our church, and he's confused, he's bewildered, he's distressed, he's filled with unrest. He's not enjoying the peace of God. That God's peace is not ruling in his heart. And that's because he's far off. He's looking to the scriptures, and yet he's not going forward in his walk with the Lord. Our walk with the Lord includes our walk with one another. And the Bible stresses this in so many places. We are not to be, you know, like an island, off by ourselves, just in private worship and praise. We are to plug in to the church. Fellowship is so important. Like that man who came, he's weak. He's not possessing spiritual strength. And that's because he's all alone. There's no one to lift him up. See, God, for whatever reason, because sometimes we might think to ourselves, oh man, what was God thinking when he put the church together? all these crazy people that get together and drive me crazy. The Lord had a purpose. He doesn't want us to be alone. He wants us to be able to encourage one another. He has designed church to be a place of blessing and uplifting, a place of refreshing and revival, a place where we can come weary and worn out of the world and and find people who are going to love us, show us the grace of Jesus, and are going to help us back up. As they are filled with the Spirit, as the church is to be a place where people are filled with the Spirit and engaging one another, using their spiritual gifts to lift up the body and encourage believers, then when I get here, whatever's going on in my life, it's going to be made better when I am part of the church. I need people praying for me. You need people praying for you. We need to be those who are looking out for each other, who are caring for one another. Fellowship is so important for any strong and true church. We need to be steadfast in God's word, and we need to be steadfast as it relates to our bonds with one another. We need to be strengthened together. We need to be closely knit, like joints in a body. Aren't we the body of Christ? He is the head, and we are the members. And we need to be connected just like a body is connected. You know, so often you see somebody, they're by themselves. They're like a severed limb. They're just thrown out there. They can't walk anywhere. They have no spiritual strength. They can't do anything for themselves. They're severed from the body. Now, so often church has become a place where the last place you want to go is church. We all understand what that's like, I imagine. I think all of us have lived too long to have some pie-in-the-sky view of how churches can be. Not every church is always the friendliest place. And so it's on you and me to make sure we are part of a godly fellowship, where we can trust the people we talk to, people we ask to pray for us, where we can be safe, where the church is a refuge. Hopefully this church has become like that to all of us here. And I should say it has. And how important is that? Because when people come in, hopefully they'll see that. That they'll recognize that this is a place of love, a place of grace, a place of refuge and safety. Church is supposed to be a place of fellowship. We need to be in God's word. We need to be in fellowship together. That's why things like old-fashioned day are so important. Where we can just sort of get together, and it's not just, okay, it's 11 o'clock, we're in, and 12:30, we're out. It's a time where we're going to hang out together. We're going to, as it says next, we're going to break bread. We're going to enjoy one another's company. We're not just going to go in and out and high and by. We're going to spend some time together. It's so important to have things like that in the church so that we can become friends and family. That's what the church is intended to be. Regardless of what others may have made the church like in different places. That's what this church, if we are to be the church of Acts, that's what this church will be. So, they continued steadfastly in the word of God and fellowship and in the breaking of bread. Now, as you read the context, you'll discover that they literally went from house to house. Every Sunday, the question was, whose house are we going to this Sunday? Oh, it's Martha's. Okay, everybody meet over there in Chino. She's cooking up enchiladas and rice or whatever it might be. My favorite. You know, and so when we get to Martha's house before we leave, okay, where are we going next Sunday? Oh, right, Ella's house. That's where we're heading over to. And the next Sunday, where are we going to? They literally went from house to house. And the breaking of bread was more than just the communion table. See, we have really tidied up communion. We have really taken the Lord's Supper and made it the Lord's wafer, you know, where you get this little tiny piece of a cracker and you get this itty bitty juice cup, and you know, we sort of make a ritual out of it. You know, it's hard for us to break those Catholic binds that have grown up in the church, you know, where we can't let go of the Eucharist. Back in the early church, the Lord's Supper was a supper. You got together at Martha's house and she laid out the enchiladas and the rice as well as the unleavened bread and the wine. And the communion elements were part of the larger supper. In fact, the early church people, they called it the love feast. Hey, next Sunday, where are we getting together for our love feast? Because they were passionate about the Lord. They were excited that he had risen from the dead, and they wanted to celebrate his life, and they wanted to celebrate his love for them and their love for one another. So they called every Sunday their love feast, where they would get together and just enjoy fellowship and the breaking of bread and the communion elements as well. So when it says breaking of bread here, there's a far broader application that you can make. But for you and me, it does speak of that time that we set apart in this church, as we do on Sunday nights at the end of each month, where we have the communion table, where we have the bread and the wine, and we remember very specifically what Jesus did, very visually, where we imagine his body broken, we imagine his blood spilling, and it's a time of reflection, a time of worship, a time of praise for all that he suffered and endured for you and for me, who certainly didn't deserve it. It's a time when we remember his grace. And so it's important for the church never to forget what they're founded on. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. We need to never let that go, because your foundation will define the rest of your church. If this church is all about Jesus, all about him, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else, just Jesus high and lifted up, that will be reflected in everything we do, in every ministry, in every sermon, in everything that you do when you're here or when you're at home. It will be reflected by what our foundation is. And if it is Jesus, then that will be the testimony of this church in the surrounding community. It's all about him. Because if we keep our eyes on him, it will help us to keep our eyes off of maybe the things that we would like to be critical about in others, or the things that maybe others like to be critical about in us. We forget sometimes that people are pointing the finger at us when we're pointing the finger at them. If we would keep our eyes on the Lord, and we are constantly reminded of his love and his grace poured out for you and for me who did not deserve it, while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies, he demonstrated his love and he died for you and for me. It's so important for us never to forget about that. That's why I've been trying to be diligent where every month, at least once a month, as we get together on Sunday nights, we share the Lord's table together. Because I think before we did that, I don't know, Pastor, what, every 3 months or 6 months, or how often did we get together and do that? I don't know if I was ever here when it was done before. And, you know, that's not a good thing. We need to be a people who are ever gathered around the Lord's table and once again broken in humility. That's what that's for. Jesus didn't want us to forget what he did for us. Because, you know, when we sort of take our eyes off the Lord, that's when we get critical. That's when we get lifted up in pride. And that's when churches start going in the wrong direction, relying once again on the arm of flesh. The early church, they knew how important it was. And they did it every week, to get together and break bread, gather around the Lord's table, and remembering, as so many churches since have forgotten, that Jesus is the head. It's King Jesus. It's not King Michael, not even King Terry. Not King Richard of Nixon, as my dad likes to say. But it's King Jesus. That's what we are here for. And so as we gather around his table, we are once again reminded of that. And I hope it never gets old. I hope it does help us to once again humble ourselves before him and remember what he has done for us. That's what it is intended to do. As often as you do this, Jesus said, would you do it in remembrance of me? Get your eyes off of something else you want to be critical of. Get your eyes off of yourself and get your eyes once again on me. Remember what Jesus told Mary, who had come to his feet and had washed his feet. Remember, she broke that expensive perfume and poured it out on his feet, and she just was showing her worship and her love, just showing it to him and expressing her gratitude to him. And remember, there was Simon, I think it was a tax collector, or was it Judas? I might be getting my stories confused. And people were critical of that. Well, what is she doing? She's wasting money. We could have sold that and given it to the poor. I think it was Judas, because the writer of the gospel says he had other plans in store for the money. Right, he was a thief. And Jesus says, okay, this is what's important. Okay, this is what the church is intended to be. See, what she did, Jesus said, would never be forgotten. Wherever the gospel would be preached, what she did would be remembered. And here I am sharing it with you this evening. It's written down in the Word of God. See, it's all about Jesus. That's what is everlasting. The things that you do for the Lord Jesus, the things that you do in his name, Those are the things that will be remembered in heaven and that you will be rewarded for by the Lord. That's what we need to remember if we're going to be part of the Church of Acts, that we are steadfast in His Word, obedient to it, that we are steadfast and strong in fellowship together and not letting conflict dissolve what God would have us to have. You know, when we have a conflict, let's get over it. Let's resolve it. Let's remain strong. And we need to be those people who are ever breaking bread together at the Lord's table. And they were steadfast in prayer. This church, in my lifetime, I've never seen really the sort of prayer life, I guess, I don't know how else to say it. The prayers that take place in this church and get answered are such a blessing to my heart. It seems like hardly a month goes by without hearing about something that we've prayed for, that you've prayed for, that the Lord has not answered in a positive way. And it really is a great testimony even to me. I've never seen anything quite like the prayers that ascend from this church body. That's why I'm so excited about that Pray for That calendar back there. So excited about so many names that are written down. I know that every single day of the week, somebody, and sometimes more than one, people are engaged in passionate prayer. They're not just haphazardly offering up a word to the Lord. They're fasting that day. They're sacrificially giving of their lives to the Lord, asking Him to bless this church and the people of this church and the ministry of this church. And it's so exciting for me because when I put that calendar up, I knew I'd get the names on there. I knew I'd have participation. And more than that, I knew the Lord would open up His window a little wider. That's Mountain View again. What are they asking for now? When I remember, I guess it was 2 or 3 years ago now, there was a young lady, a young lady I know that used to be part of our fellowship in Norwalk, and she got this horrible and rare disease where all of her skin had to be removed from her body. And it was the most horrendous thing I've ever witnessed in my whole life. I've never seen anything quite like it. And the pain she was experiencing, and the doctors didn't know what to do about it. And I remember visiting her on a Sunday afternoon and being so moved by what I saw. She was sort of in a induced coma at the time, so I couldn't speak with her. But I prayed with her family, and I prayed over her. And as quick as I could, I got up here. And I told the church about what I had seen, what I had witnessed, and the need that I had seen. And I remember Richard saying, "We need to pray right now." And he came down to the altar, and others followed him. Nathaniel began to pray, to play his guitar, and we began to pray together. And it was something I had never personally been a part of, that sort of dynamic and fervent, effectual prayer, which availed much. And the doctors didn't know if she would live, and it's what, 2 or 3 years later, and she is a happy, healthy young lady. And it's just an incredible testimony. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The early church was like that. And Mountain View, I already know, is like that. So we need to be steadfast in the rest of it. We need to be steadfast in the Word, steadfast in fellowship, in the breaking of bread together, and in prayer as well. And notice what the response was. What happened because the early church was diligent, because they developed their godly character, and because their behavior was seen in the community? Notice the response as we close in verse 46. Okay, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food, and notice they were glad, and they were simple about it. They just loved the Lord, and they were praising Him. And it says in verse 47, they were just praising God on a daily basis and having favor with all the people. See, that's what we need here in Ontario. We need people to see that this is a place of joy, a place of praise. This is a place of gladness and simplicity. We're not going to weigh you down by some legalistic mumbo-jumbo. We're not going to weigh you down by demanding some legalistic obligation of you. We are here to worship God and to spread His gospel. If you want to jump on our boat and join our mission, then praise the Lord, you're invited. See, we're just simple like that, and we're glad about the gospel, and we're praising God. They had an effect on their community because of the behavior that people saw in their life. They had character, which was reflected in behavior, and it was a testimony to the community and the city at large. They were in favor with all the people. All the people saw that church, the Church of Acts. They were aware of that church. They were not the invisible church. They were the loud church because they were the joyful and praising church. And they caused quite a stir in their city. And we'll be looking at that in the coming weeks. But we close with the end of verse 47. The Lord looks down on their character. He sees their behavior. He sees people that are responsible. I can add to that church. I can bring that person into this fellowship, and they're going to be taken care of. And so the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. If we want this church to be added to, we need to be a place where God can look down and see our character, witness our behavior, and say, I can entrust souls to them. They're going to be well taken care of. Because I hope I'm not the only, well, I guess I wish I was the only one here, but I bet I'm not the only one here who has seen many souls come into churches and be devastated in one fashion or another and leave the church never to return. I know too many, very personally in my own life, for which this is true. The Lord, that is not pleasing to Him. He's looking for churches of godly character. He's looking for churches of godly behavior where He can entrust souls to those people and they will be well cared for. Why else would Jesus call the church a flock, call the pastor a shepherd? That shows His expectation. That's what He's expecting of you and of me, that kind of love and tenderness and nurturing. Well, we'll stop here and we'll continue next time as we look at chapter 3. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the testimony of the Church of Acts. And might the testimony of that first church become the testimony of this church here in Ontario, Lord, we pray. Might You pour out Your Spirit upon these people and upon this church and bless this ministry in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. Lord, yeah.